his job. So today we're going to go back to David's story. And, right? This, though, today is for the females in the audience. Because I know all the well-known Bible heroes, most of them are males. And so today I'm going to give the ladies someone they can look up to and show you the right way to live our lives based on how she lived her life. First, I'm going to give you guys a couple of examples. You know, this is audience participation. The British are coming. Who said that? Paul Revere. The British are coming. Everyone knows Paul Revere. Anyone here recognize the name Sybil Lunnington? Sybil was a 16-year-old girl who happened to catch word that the British were on the march. And so at 9 o'clock in the evening, she mounted her horse and she rode 40 miles through the night to warn another regiment that the British were on their way. That regiment actually was able to push the British back to the sea and help the Americans win the Revolutionary War. Everyone knows Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, right? What did they invent? What was it? Computers. Anyone know Ada Lovelace? I figured you would. Okay, Tim is not allowed to participate. Ada Lovelace is acknowledged as having written the first computer program. She was 17 years old, and it was 1842. She wrote it for what was called the Difference Engine, which is considered the prototype for the modern computer. She also, 130 years ago, predicted that one day that machine would do more than just calculate numbers. It would unite the whole world in communication. By the time your brain understands this sentence, over 50 million cells in your body will have died. This is both a miracle and a hindrance. The miracle is that every time those cells die, they're replaced by other cells that have the exact same knowledge within them that the cells that died have. The problem with human cells is this: they die very quickly. And when they're removed from the human body, they die almost immediately. In 1951, doctors at Johns Hopkins University discovered that the cells of a young African-American woman named Henrietta Lacks, her cells didn't die when they were removed from her body. She was being treated for cancer. They also were able to reproduce her cells that they could use in medical research. The polio vaccine came from Henrietta's cells. Today, 68 years later, it is still the cells from Henrietta's body that are being used in cancer research and heart disease research and everything else. They all came from this young lady. Francis Crick and James Watson are widely accepted as having discovered DNA. But they actually stole the information from a woman named Rosalind Franklin. Rosalind had invented an X-ray that went further than normal X-rays. It allowed them to see things, and underneath that, and take sharp pictures. And so she was the one, and she first discovered the DNA helix, and she showed it to these two men, and they took her idea, they stole it, they published it as their own, and they were credited with discovering DNA. Rosalind received the Nobel Prize four years after she died for being the discoverer of DNA. So there's a lot of great women in this world. Unfortunately for you guys that are female, you still live in a man's dominated world. Now that's the way God set it up, but that's not because women are less in God's eyes. It's because men are supposed to be the protectors and the spiritual heads. Today we're going to talk about David and a man and a woman. The man's name was Nabal. Is it Nabal or Nabal? That's what I always said. The man's name was Nabal, and David hated him. So much so that David was ready to throw away the entire kingdom to wipe Nabal off the face of the earth. The woman's name was Abigail. Abigail single-handedly saved David's reputation, the Israeli kingdom, and the bloodline that would lead to Jesus Christ. You guys might want to open to 1 Samuel chapter 25 if you have your Bibles. The verses won't be up today. I sent them to Poor Anthony back there, his program died last night, right after I said I'm telling you. So we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 25 today. Now 1 Samuel opens with the death of Samuel the prophet, the man for whom the book 1 and 2 Samuel are named. But it moves quickly in the second verse to a man named Nabal. 1 Samuel 25, verses 2 and 3, Holman Christian Standard Bible. A man in Maon had a business in Carmel. He was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, but the man, a Calebite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. The first thing we learned about Nabal here is that he was extremely wealthy. Extremely. We learn also that these verses are going to show us that having a lot of money doesn't determine your character or your standing before God. Look how God had him write down. He was harsh and evil. There are lots of pastors and Bible teachers teach both ends of this spectrum. They teach that if you're really sinless and you're right before God, that God's going to bless you with material wealth beyond your wildest dreams. There's a lot of pastors out there that teach that. And there's a lot of pastors that teach the opposite of that. If you don't have money, it's because you're doing something wrong in God's eyes, and He doesn't like you very much. Both of those things are lies and have no basis in Scripture. They're both anti-biblical. No place in the Bible is anybody shown to be either rich or poor because it was a blessing or a curse from God. Now, people were extremely wealthy in the Bible and extremely poor in the Bible, but that was simply as part of the lesson that God was trying to teach us. 1 Timothy 6:17, New Living Translation. And we're talking about Nabal. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. See, being rich or poor has nothing to do with how God feels about you. That's a mistake that a lot of people make. God loves you because God loves you. Back to our story. The verses we read say that it was shearing time, so it was harvest time. And the reason the Bible mentions this is because shearing time, what they would do is they would get together and they have huge parties and huge festivals. And everybody would share with everybody. Everybody would be having their neighbors over and they'd be sharing the wealth around and spreading it around. And so the Bible mentions this for a reason. The name Nabal here means fool. Remember that because it's going to come into play later. It also says that he came from the house of Caleb. Caleb means dog. So Nabal was a fool from a family of dogs. Being called a dog in Scripture is not a compliment. We're told that Nabal was evil and harsh in his dealings with other people. Abigail, on the other hand, is described as beautiful and wise. There are only two other women in the Bible that are described with the phrase beautiful in appearance besides Abigail. One was Rachel, Jacob's wife. The other is Esther. Genesis 29:17 and Esther 2:7 if you want the references. The verses say she was a woman of good understanding. She was smart. She was intelligent. So how does she end up with this evil man, this scoundrel, how does she end up with him? She's smart, she's beautiful, she can have anything she wants. You see, back in this culture, dads pretty much determined who their daughters married, and he married the money, not the man, and that's probably how she ended up with Nabal. Back to our verses, 1 Samuel 25:4-9, New American Standard. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. David knew what that meant. It's harvest time, party time. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything, all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. It's harvest time and everybody's in a festive mood. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. And then they waited. David, remember, at this time is still hiding from King Saul. He's out in the wilderness. When word reaches him that Nabal is shearing his sheep, harvest time has come. The reason Nabal comes to David's mind is because David's shepherds, here's what David's men are saying here, David's shepherds were out in the wilderness in the same area where David's men were. And we're going to find out a little bit later on that David's men guarded these shepherds day and night so that nobody could raid and steal their sheep. So for the past many, many months, probably 6-9 months, David and his men have been protecting Nabal's men from robbers and thieves and wild animals and all these things. And now David's asking, can you just do us a little favor, give us a little food out here? David's men greet Nabal with words of praise and peace be to you and pronouncements of peace. Notice David doesn't demand payment for services rendered. He doesn't say, look, we've been watching your sheep for you, it's time to pay up. He simply asks Nabal to be generous and remember what he's done for him. You give what you think's right, Nabal. 1 Samuel 25:10-12, New King James. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Okay, now listen. We know right there, because of the question he asked, he knows who David is. He knows he's the son of Jesse. Knows who his dad is, so he knows of his reputation. David's men didn't say anything about Jesse. So Nabal knows who David is. Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from their master. So he knows that David's on the run from Saul. He's out there hiding. So he's asking, who's this David guy? He knows very well who he is. And then listen to how Nabal replies. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men that I don't know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told all these words. Who is this David? Asked Nabal. He knew who he was. His reply, if we wrote it in today's language, it would read like this. Just who's this David think he is anyway, coming and asking me for some food? Who David is, by the way, and Nabal also knew this, is the greatest military leader in the world. He isn't running from Saul because he's scared of Saul. He's running from Saul because he respects that God has made Saul king, and he doesn't want to take Saul's life. Nabal shows how ungenerous he is, and he claims, everything's mine. Why should I give my food that I raise from my own hand and give it to somebody else? Why should I do that? See, this is why God gives wealth to people. And the Bible tells us this many times. It's to see what you'll do with it and how you'll help other people. The 10 men repeated every word to David, just as Nabal wanted him to. This is about to become bad news for Nabal. 1 Samuel 25:13, Holman Christian Standard. He said to his men, he being David, all of you, put on your swords. So David and all his men put on their swords. About 400 men followed David while 200 stayed with the supplies. If you remember, David has 600 men hiding out in the wilderness with him. And now he tells them, put on your swords, we're going to war, boys. Time to saddle up. David receives Nabal's reply as an insult, which is exactly what Nabal intended. David takes 400 of the 600 men. Now listen, this is the greatest fighting force in the world at the time. They've won battle after battle after battle after battle against all of Israel's enemies. None of them dying. None of them. David's not coming to make a show of things. He's coming to wipe out Nabal and his entire family. Nabal has no idea what's coming. And David is about to make the biggest mistake of his young life. Because listen, he's not trusting God to handle the situation. His pride's been hurt. I'm going to go out here and take care of this on my own. I know what to do. Nabal asked, who's this David? Now David said, who's this Nabal that he dares defy me? Doesn't he know I'm going to be the king? But a heroine is about to arise. 1 Samuel 25, 14 to 17, New King James Version. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. In other words, they didn't steal any of our sheep for themselves. They were a wall to us, both by day and night, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. David's men are guarding and protecting Nabal's men. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. The guy has such a sour reputation. He's such an evil, nasty, mean person that nobody can even talk to him. Nobody even wants to go in and tell him what's coming. Abigail is told how her husband responded to David and his men. She immediately knew that spelled trouble. She also knew David's reputation as a great warrior. Nabal's own servants, you'll notice here, take David's side, not their master's side. They tell Abigail how good David and his men have been to them while they were in the wilderness. When Nabal's men told Abigail, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined, they could see the handwriting on the wall. They knew they were all about to be slaughtered. They knew that David was going to come after Nabal. The shepherds, men every one of them, could have done this. They could have gone out to David and say, hey, David, listen, we know what's going on here. We're so sorry, man. We didn't have anything to do with this. But they didn't, because they're cowards. There's lots of cowardly men in the Bible. So they went to Abigail, his wife, and they said, look, you need to do something. Our necks are on the line here, and we need you to save us. We need you to go out there and ride over to David and take a risk. Put your own life on the line and go out there and save us all. 1 Samuel 25, 18 to 20, New Living Translation. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming towards her. So Abigail receives word of what's going on. She doesn't waste time, doesn't call committee, doesn't ask somebody's opinion. She immediately takes action. She knew she had no time to waste. Scripture told us she was a smart woman. Abigail does what Nabal should have done, but didn't. She gathers provisions for David and his men. She's going to repay his kindness with kindness. The fact that she was able to gather such large amounts of goods so quickly demonstrates just how wealthy her family was, Nabal was, how much he had. And we're going to find out something else about Nabal and how wealthy he was here in a little bit. The scene now will shift back to David. Everyone involved is doing something about the situation that Nabal has caused, except Nabal. 1 Samuel 25, 21 to 22, New Living Translation. David had just been saying a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. Now listen, this is something you never want to say. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. David just called down a curse upon himself. You know, Garth Brooks had a song. You guys all know, most of you guys, what is it? Thank God for unanswered prayers. David should be thanking God for not answering this one. David makes it clear that he's been slighted. Pride's been hurt. The feelings are hurt. I'm going to massacre everybody in that family. I'm going to teach them a lesson. Wait, a word about this gets out. Nobody's ever going to insult me again. This was the expected response, by the way, by even Nabal's own men. They knew that David was going to come seeking revenge. Life lesson, guys. Just one chapter earlier, back in 24, David's hiding in a cave and he has a chance to kill Saul. And he says, I'm not going to take revenge against Saul. I'm going to let God do that. That's God's job. Here we are a few days later, and this guy insults David, and David's pride's hurt, and David forgets all about God, and he's going to go take revenge for himself. See how quickly things change? Listen, this is how Satan works in your life. You have to forever be on guard, especially when pride's involved. This is a lesson that I have to learn over and over. I'm writing this, and I'm thinking, you're talking to me, God. I fight this all the time. This is one reason it's important to be in church, guys. Because Satan's never going to let you forget your past mistakes. He's never going to let you forget when somebody slighted you. He's going to work on your pride and your arrogance. He's going to work on that, guys. He's going to bring it to the surface. He's going to cause you to doubt God and forget about God. Because that's what he does. That's why you need to read the Bible every day. You need to be in church. And you need to be around other Christians so you can build each other up and feed off each other. Because Satan's never going to stop. Never. Pride is ever present. Pastor Alan Redpath on these verses that we just read. This story tells me that however long I may have been on the Christian path, however often I may have overcome one temptation or another, however many times I may have defeated sin in one area, it can strike in another and crush me in a moment. That's how Satan works. See, if you have a persistent sin in your life and you, through prayer and through trusting God, you overcome it, it's not the end of the battle. Satan's just going to move on to something else. He's going to find something else to keep you down with. That's the way he operates, guys. 1 Samuel 25, 23 to 31, New American Standard. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Remember, Nabal's name means fool. Abigail's saying, he is a fool. Nabal is the name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men, my Lord, whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding innocent blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. There's a lot of lords. You have to understand in this culture, people called kings lords. They called husbands, wives called their husbands Lord. Servants called their masters Lord. Of course, everybody called God Lord. So that's why there's so many lords in this. I'll try to catch it and change the name for you. Now let this gift which your maidservant has bought to you, David, be given to the young man who accompanied you, David. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord God will certainly make for my Lord, you, David, an enduring house, because my Lord, David, is fighting the battles of the Lord God, and evil was not to be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord, you, David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lies of your enemies he will sling out as if the hollow from a sling. And when the Lord God does for my Lord, you, David, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord. She's saying here, listen, David, what I'm saying to you is, we'll get back to this in a second, what she's saying to David is, when God establishes you as king, see, everybody knows David's going to be the official king here, you're going to regret this the rest of your life if you follow through with this plan. It's going to be a dark spot on your resume that you're never going to be able to get rid of. And Abigail recognizes this. And that's what she's saying to David here. When he has appointed you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So she's saying, when you're established as king, when he's taking care of your problem here, when you've decided not to avenge this for yourself, remember me. Abigail here has taken her life in her hands, taken a chance. This woman was not only smart and beautiful, she was brilliant and she was courageous. You know, if I ask everybody in this room, who's your hero? People probably name basketball players or football players or actors or, you know, how many of you have female heroes? It's just not the thing to do in society, is it? And that's a shame, because there's a lot of great women in society. And Abigail's an example you young people should look up to, and everybody should look up to in this room. Abigail comes to David and says all these things. David and his men are riding hard when they see Abigail. They're mounted up. They got their swords on their sides. Dust is being kicked up every place. David has only one thing on his mind. He's going to wipe out Nabal and his entire family. And they're riding hard. And they come around a bend, and Abigail spotted them first. When they get there, she's on the ground with her head bowed into the dirt. David and his men come around this bend, and they ride up, and they see Abigail laying there. And David's like, whoa, what's this beautiful woman doing here? So David and his men stop. Abigail is rich, respected, privileged, but she comes to David as a humble servant. She bows before David and even asks his permission to speak. She reminds David that God has kept you right now at this moment with me here on your path. God has kept you, David, from shedding innocent blood. She takes blame for the situation herself, even though she knows she had nothing to do with it. She reminds David that he fights God's battles. You fight his battles, not your own, David. See, here's how it works. You fight God's battles for God, and God will fight your battles for you. This is what she's reminding him of, and this is probably one of the biggest lessons here today. You fight God's battles. What's God's battles? Share Christ. Have the courage to talk to people about Jesus. Okay? Lead people to Christ. God's battles. Okay? And then he'll fight your battles for you. When you have troubles, when you have problems, that's how it works. She reminds David that God has promised him the kingdom. And she asks David to consider the repercussions of his actions. David, if you go through with this, you're going to regret it for the rest of your life. Boy, sometimes I wish God had sent somebody to me and say, hey, dummy, you better rethink this. That was a track meet a couple weeks ago. Northridge. I like to use real life stories. So I'm kind of standing on the infield getting ready to photograph several of our girls in here run track. And I'm listening as the coach talks to them. And Megan, I'm going to use you in particular because this was Megan's first meeting. He was trying to encourage her. And he says, Megan, I'm going to put you in the 4x100. Megan's not run that race. And he says, you're going to do just fine. I believe in you. And he says, oh, and I want you to run the 400. Megan's not run the 400, and he says, I believe in you, Megan. You're going to do just fine. Don't worry about it. You're going to do great. And this is how Northridge's track coach talks to his team. And then I'm down in the high jump area and listening to the coach from the other team they're running against. And he's yelling at his team and using swear words at them and raising his voice to them. Now, which one of these two teams you think wants to win more for their coach and for their school? Which one you think? So the girls' team, and a couple of them, Megan and Alexis are in here today, ran on that 4x100 team. They ran that quarter mile in 54.6 seconds. A quarter mile. It's an amazing thing. First time they ran together as a team. The other team, with the coach that yelled at them all day long, came in about 15 minutes behind that. See, you want to work, and you want to be around people who are encouraging, who lift you up. And I applaud Northridge's coach for that. This is how Abigail handled David. She didn't come to him and say, Dave, dude, listen, this isn't right what you're doing here. This is not right at all. God doesn't want you going out there and seeking revenge for yourself. This isn't for you. This is for God to handle. You're being a fool. You're being an idiot here. You get down off that horse and you go back where you came from because this is none of your business. You're doing this all wrong. That's not what she did. She came and reminded David who he was. Look, Dave, you're going to be the next king. People are going to look up to you. Why do you want to do this? If you do this, people will talk about this for the rest of your reign. You don't want that, David. You're above that. You're better than that. So how about if we just call it a day and you take all these gifts I bought for you and everybody goes back to their lives. Abigail wasn't the only one who was wise here. David was also wise. He listened to Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, 32 to 35. Excuse me. New King James Version. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had bought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected you as a person. David first, what's the first thing David does? He praises God. He knows who sent Abigail. This wisdom is not human wisdom that she came with. First thing he does is, praise God, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day. David knows where the blessing came from. David was man enough to listen to Abigail and to heed her advice. That's a tough thing in this society for guys to swallow their pride, right? We want to be men. We want to be right all the time. Listen, here's the truth. We're not. David didn't look at her gender. He listened only to her words. He accepted the gifts she bought with thanksgiving and humbleness. And then he sends her away in peace. And David and his men returned the way they had come. David is still innocent before God, and Israel is preserved by a woman. Girls, ladies, women, you guys still live in a world where gender plays a huge role. Listen, don't you ever let somebody put you down because you're female. Ever. God doesn't like that, guys. It's insulting to God. A lot of people pull verses out of the Bible about men and they use them to beat women over the head with. Listen, God doesn't like that. Don't ever, ladies, let somebody put you down because you're female. Ever. You count and you're valuable and you matter. When Abigail gets home, there's her husband. You know what he's doing? Throwing a big party. He's drunk. Drunk out of his mind. He's throwing a big party. He's invited all the guests from all around. Now here's the thing. All he had to do to avoid this whole mess was just invite David and his men to this party too. He invited hundreds of other people. But see, he didn't want to do this because his pride was hurt. The next day when he sobered up, Abigail told him everything that had happened. The Bible says his heart died within him. He either had a massive stroke or a heart attack. 10 days later, God struck him dead. God took revenge for David. David didn't have to do a thing. When David hears that Nabal has died, he praises God for doing two things, for keeping him from seeking revenge for himself and for taking David's revenge for him. Praises God. You know why David's called a man after God's own heart in the Bible? The only person, right? We all know that. The only person in the Bible. Because every time David messes up, and listen, David messes up almost as much as I do. But every single time David goes back to God, and praises God and repents of his mistakes and thanks God and glorifies God and honors God every single time. The chapter ends with David marrying Abigail. Nabal's died, and Abigail becomes David's wife. That's how chapter 25 ends. So what are our lessons here from David and Abigail? The most obvious is this: God uses women just as much as he uses men to accomplish his goals. The second is that God will get vengeance for us. Paul tells us in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay." We learned this in a Revelation class on Wednesday. I will repay. Listen, I'm going to get vengeance for you guys. Let me do it my time and my way. Because I promise you, I'm going to make this situation right. It's a promise from God. You either believe God or you don't. That's your only two choices. Here's another one. God will take vengeance on those who refuse to repent of their sin, like Nabal. He'll give you so long, and then he's going to take care of matters. I think the most important lesson this chapter of David's life is this, guys. Pride will destroy us. It is relentless. See, we want what we want. We want it our way, when we want it. It's pride. Listen, we all think that the original sin, the first sin in the Bible, was Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. But the first sin was when Satan wanted to be God. Pride. Satan wanted to be the one on top. And God's like, nope, kick him out of heaven. But that doesn't stop old Satan from trying to ruin us through our pride. Listen, you know who's the most guilty of this in this room? I am. I'm writing this sermon, and I already told you, this is me, God. And I repent of that before you guys and before God. Here's how it all turns out, by the way. Here's what pride gets you. Revelation 20:10, New Living Translation. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. For how long? There's a lot of people that teach that the church in America has failed in a lot of ways. One of the things they teach is that, yeah, hell's real, but it's not eternal. You go there for a little while, and then you pay your penalty, and then you're out. That's not what the Bible says. How long are they going to be tormented? Forever and ever. Yeah, but that's just Satan and his angels, right? Listen, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your future too. Five verses after Satan's thrown into that lake of fire, God says this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And anyone whose name was not recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And the smoke of their torment will ascend unto the heavens forever. It's not a temporary holding cell. It's eternity that we're playing with, guys. Jesus wants you on his side, in his kingdom, paradise, heaven. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no hurting, no pride, no arrogance, no rudeness. Nobody treating you bad, nobody putting you down. But that's a choice you have to make. God can't make that for you. If you don't know Jesus and you want to, this is your chance. Come forward, and it's an easy process. All you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're lost and going to hell, and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and to save you from that. That's all it is. It's an easy thing. Thanks, Ed. That's the best I always, when I'm getting near the end, I always point at her and she has to jump up. She never knows when it's coming. So thank you, Deb. Good job. It's eternity, guys. whether we believe it or not is irrelevant. What we believe doesn't determine reality. You can believe this carpet's red all you want, doesn't change reality, it's blue. Okay. Think about it. Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys.